Would you please take your Bible in hand and turn to the book of Galatians? The reading this morning is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Galatians 5, 16 through 18. You have found that. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Holy Word. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The Lord bless the reading of His holy word and the preaching of it. Please be seated. Let's pray together, seek His blessings upon us. Our Father and our God, we praise You and we thank You for Your holy word. And You have given us, as a down payment, Your very Spirit who abides with us and in us, and He is our teacher. May He be pleased to illuminate our hearts and minds, convict us of our sins, grant us the grace of repentance and faith, and yes, a love for Your holy word, that we might be careful to walk in it. Grant us these blessings, Father. And we pray in Your blessed Son's name, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Yesterday, I guess it was still the morning, my family and I went to a movie together. Alice in Wonderland is out, if you didn't know. It's not on your calendar yet to see. Many of you probably know the story of Alice in Wonderland, this young girl who is supposedly going to be proposed to by this very strange young man, and she's not interested in him. And at the last second, she sees this white rabbit run through the bushes, and she says, "I'm sorry, I can't answer you right now." And she takes off running after this rabbit out into the country behind this big oak tree. There's a big hole. The rabbit goes down. She looks down inside, and all of a sudden she finds herself tumbling down, down, down this hole. Now, she's not the average kind of a girl. She spent most of her growing up years having these fantasies and these dreams all about what now she has now just entered into in this fantasy realm. Well, I can't tell you the whole story. I guess you'll have to go see the movie for yourself with the 3D glasses. I've never done that before. That's a strange one. But she ends up being the hero of the whole story. And she is the one who, at the beginning, is not convinced that she can pull it off. But she's the one who gets the sword and slays the dragon and brings peace and happiness immediately to this blessed kingdom in some other world. Doesn't this sound great? They live happily ever after. And it just happened just like that, by slaying the dragon. Well, Jesus Christ defeated the dragon, and yet God in His infinite wisdom has not been pleased to usher us in to a life of peace and joy and happiness with no sin and no problems and no difficulties, no tears. It just hasn't happened that way. In fact, John Bunyan, you've probably heard of him, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, wrote another book. Do you know what it is? Another allegory. It's called, many don't even know he wrote another book beyond Pilgrim's Progress. It's called The Holy War. And that's what the Christian life is. You enter into a holy war. This holy war tells of the city of man's soul, which is attacked by Diabolus, the devil, which is won by Prince Emmanuel, which is Christ, and secured by his Lord's secretary, known as, yes, we know him, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But you see, conversion doesn't usher us into a life of carefree, what'll I do today kind of existence. We will live happily ever after, but we're not there yet, are we? And so we know this awful warfare even on a daily basis. J.B. Lightfoot once wrote that on this earth it is an interminable, deadly feud ongoing every single day. And that's what we're going to look at as we look at these just this very brief text, three verses. The proposition statement is this: the normal Christian life is lived in the midst of many trials, temptations, and difficulties by the power of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. That's how we are to walk. That's how we are to live. Now, notice the immediate context here. You're in Galatians 5. That's open before you. Notice verses 13 through 15, Paul says we were called to freedom, and we are not to turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love we're to serve one another. In fact, the whole law is fulfilled in the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But notice this, he says, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And so he's talking about the Christian life, and yet there, even there, he's saying there are difficulties, and we have to be very careful in the way that we walk. Now, remember, if you were here last week, we were in Romans chapter 8, and verses 1 to 14, and we looked at the ministry of the Spirit there. And we're going to again look at the Holy Spirit's work today in this text. They're parallel texts in Scripture. The law of the Spirit of life versus the law of sin and death, Paul writes about in the first four verses. Death, he says in verses 5 through 8, versus life and peace in the Spirit. So it's the Spirit who enables us, yes, to walk according to God's holy law, to delight in it, and to love the God who has given it. Only in the Spirit can we do that. And then, remember, he spoke to us about the Spirit of Christ who is in you and the hope of the resurrection that we have. And then finally, we are being led by the Spirit. And those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. Those who are led by the Spirit are putting to death what? The deeds of the flesh. Are you a child of God? Then you are mortifying, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And this morning, we will get right into this in Galatians. Let's again look at the ministry of the Spirit of God. Point number one is this: walk by the Spirit. Verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and that's a command, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now notice the contrast between verse 16 and 15. 15, he's talking about biting and devouring one another. Watch out that you're not consumed. And then in contrast, he says, in contrast to that biting and devouring, he says, you need to walk by the Spirit. So what is this all about, this command? It's really the key that opens the door to a life of sanctification, you see, of growth in grace. The Spirit of God is the pivot point. He is the one who brings it about. The Puritan John Gibbon once wrote, if you resist the Holy Spirit, you grieve him and thus are alone in the battle. Open all your sails to every breath and gale of God's good Spirit. To walk with the Spirit is to open up to him, you see, is to acknowledge His presence, is to seek Him. Welcome every suggestion. Reverence every command that He brings to you. Don't reject them. Don't suppress His still small voice. Cherish every gentle persuasion of this blessed exhorter. Let every inspiration find you as the seal does the wax. Interesting picture. When was the last time you sealed one of your letters with your own seal? Wax, you know, on the back of the letter, you drop that hot wax, right? And there's a little pool there of the wax. You take the seal out and you make that imprint, don't you? Some of you haven't even sent a real letter in a long time. It's all electronic, isn't it? Okay, all right. I know I'm a dinosaur. I'll fight it to the bitter end, I guess. But anyway, we are to be that wax, that melted wax, as the Spirit puts His imprint, His seal, His work upon our lives. That's walking with Him, you see. Gibbon says, or as the spark does the tinder, may He light us on fire. May He light up our hearts for Him and for the Lord and for the furtherance of the gospel in this world. Step into the pool when the angel stirs the water. Keep in touch with the moving of the Spirit and all will be well. And so it's a yielding to Him. It's a looking unto Him. It's a listening unto Him. And there are times He will say things to us as He brings the impression of the Word of God to us, and we will just push it aside. And that's so sad, because when we really listen to Him and He leads us into the Word of God, it is a blessed life. And yet the noise and the busyness and all of my plans tend to just crowd out and push aside. And it ought to bring a grief to our hearts that we are not more yielded to the work of the Spirit. Now, what is the basis for this walk with the Lord? Turn back to the book of Romans. We're going to be going back and forth between Romans and Galatians. Romans 6, the very basis for this walk of power and victory in the Spirit is found in the work of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Just a few verses in Romans 6, 5 through 8, we read, "For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Praise God. "For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." And so we must reckon the very fact that the Spirit of God has united you, if you believed in Christ. He's united you to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you're a new person. We're going to look at a couple of verses that speak of that. But I must reckon that by faith. God states that as my new standing before Him. And it's the truth, whether we believe it or not. Whether you feel like it or not. And that's probably one of our bigger problems. We tend to go by our feelings and by our circumstances, you see, than by the statements of the Word of God. Now, look at verses 11 to 13. "So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life." And that's what's happened to us spiritually. "And your members to God as instruments for righteousness." Now, my mind, my body, everything I have, this is an instrument of righteousness. Lord, fill me, take me, do what you will with me. I belong to you through the death, yes, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ's death and resurrection has abolished sin's rule, sin's dominion, or sin's reign over us. Those are the kind of words that are referred to by the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 5 of Romans, verse 21. "So that as sin reigned in death," But that's past tense. King Sin, or sometimes we call him the old man, is no longer our ruler. He no longer reigns. He reigns in the heart of the non-believer. He reigns in this world about us, but he does not reign. He does not rule in your heart anymore. If you, in fact, have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 6 of Romans. But thanks be to God. Notice these contrasts now, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. We are slaves, we are servants now of a new Lord. What's his name? Jesus Christ. He's the new master. He's the new Lord. The old master tries to command us and rule over us, doesn't he? But he has no authority. It's been broken. Now, God in his inscrutable wisdom has not completely eradicated him and cast him out and removed him from us entirely. Remnants of sin still remains in our human nature, in our minds. In our bodies. And it wells up at times, and we feel as if we have to give in to this. But that's the way you feel. That isn't the truth of the matter. We can stand there and say, no, the Lord Jesus Christ has conquered you. You no longer have authority over me. I don't have to say yes to lust or to worry or to greed or to jealousy. I don't have to say yes to pride. I don't have to look at myself. I can look at my new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know as well as I do, it's a battle. We are called, though, in this battle to mortify or to crucify sin, the sin that remains within us. If you look back to Galatians briefly, 5 and verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus, do you belong to him? Amen. Amen is right. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Sinclair Ferguson, great writer, great preacher, made these statements along this line. Listen to what he said. I can relate. I think you can too. What then is this killing of sin? Let's get right down to it. What does that look like? Okay? He says it is the constant battle against sin which we fight daily. The refusal to allow the eye to wander, the mind to contemplate, the affections to run after anything which will draw us from Christ. I will not look there. I will not let these thoughts overwhelm me and take me where they want to take me. No, I will think the thoughts that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that struggle. And there are times in walking through the average day, there's a crossroads right there. And we choose to go one way or the other. We choose to follow our feelings, or we choose to say, no, I have a new Lord. And you need to practice this. See, I don't have to go down that path, but we must cry out to our Father. We must ask the Spirit of grace to do within us what we can't do. And we're going to look at that in just a bit. I got about 5 sermons here. I don't know how we're going to cover all this, but this is exciting stuff. This is where I live, and this is where you live, you see. I'm not even halfway done with his quote yet. He says it is the deliberate rejection of any sinful thought, suggestion, desire, aspiration, deed, circumstance, or provocation at the moment we become conscious of its existence. And it's right at that moment, that mental, emotional crossroads in your mind as you're walking through your day, that you can say no to that. And it's amazing how when we resist these temptations, the evil one will flee. When you stand strong in Christ and your eyes are fixed upon the Lord and his victory, it's amazing. The victory is there. And when we stand against him, he flees from us. It's when we waffle about it. It's when we go, well, maybe I can just think about it a little bit. When we do, he will come back again and again and again. There's no doubt about it. It is the consistent endeavor to do all in our powers to weaken the grip which sin in general and its manifestations in our own lives in particular has. It is not accomplished only by saying no to what is wrong, but by a determined acceptance of all the good and spiritually nourishing disciplines of the gospel. You see, the Christian life is not just negative. No, no, no. Wow, I had a great day. I said no to everything, you know. It's all that we say yes to. We say no to sin, but we say yes to the Lord. I love you. I'm not going to go this way, you see. There's a lot more positive than negative, but we must say no that we might embrace the Savior. And you know, I've been thinking a lot about this, about the Spirit of God. He is the third person of the Trinity, and how we must grieve him as he hears every word. He knows every thought, every desire, and he dwells faithfully with us, and we are in the muck of sin. How that must grieve his holy heart. We need to know that, because he is the one who will enable us to not only say no to sin, but to love holiness. And he's the one who will put within our own hearts a hatred for sin. We don't go back to the same sin again and again unless we really love it, you see. And he can change that. He can turn that into an understanding of the evil of that sin, how vile it is in God's sight, and he can grant us that grace to hate it. You see, we do this by walking by the Spirit. That's why Paul commands us, walk by the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit is to yield to him. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, that's dissipation. But be filled, present tense, constantly filled, yielded up to, empowered by the Spirit. But you've got to do that in prayer, you see, consciously seeking his empowering, asking for it. And we have not because we ask not. And then walking by the Spirit is listening to him. You see, he speaks to us. Are you listening? 2 Timothy 3:16, he's the one who gives us the word of God. And in that word, he speaks the true doctrine to us. Are you a student of the Scriptures? Do you spend time in the Word of God and thinking on them, praying over them? Even if you got 5 minutes in a busy day, 5 minutes is a lot better than zero. You see? One verse is better than no verse. It's amazing how powerful one verse, just ruminating in your heart and your mind, how that can change your life. It really is incredible. And he delights, you see, in speaking to us, and he convicts us. He's willing to show us our sin if we're willing to see our sin. He's willing to sharpen our conscience if we're willing to let, yes, the law of God speak to that conscience and educate that conscience, that we might be very sensitive to evil. And when we're near it, we don't want to be near it, you see. But brothers and sisters, it's something you've got to grow in. It must become the very habit of your life. He is the one, as we'll see later on, who corrects us and who trains us as well, that we might be adequate for every good work. He is the one who draws us out and enables us to pray, you see. Read about him praying in and through us in Romans chapter 8. He is the one who is that power in prayer. But again, I'm telling you, don't wait for some kind of feeling. The Bible doesn't underline, and if you feel this, then do it. And if you feel that, then go ahead and do it. Most of the time, it's the very opposite. When we walk by faith in God's word, the feelings, you see, flow from that. And they will be godly feelings. And our feelings are to be sanctified along with everything else. And so let me ask you the question. I don't know if I've ever asked this before. or I've ever heard this in a sermon. Do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? You know, oftentimes people say he is the forgotten person, third person of the Trinity, especially in Reform circles. We're afraid of getting way over here with him and doing all kinds of wild and crazy things, you see. But do you have a relationship with him? Have you ever sinned and said, Spirit of the living God, forgive me for grieving, for breaking your heart today? Please. And he will never leave us nor forsake us, but please come back in such a way that that I'm able to look unto Christ and know the grace of the cross and the power of the resurrected life again. Please fill me. Control my thoughts, my words, my deeds. You know, it made me think of the prophet Elijah. Remember, talk about extremes in a man's life. He's up on Mount Carmel. The false prophets are defeated and they're executed. And then he's down running down off the mountain. And then he gets word from Jezebel, tomorrow at this time, you'll be a dead man. You'll be just like those prophets. You think I'm afraid of you, Elijah? You know, I'm the one ruling here behind my milquetoast husband. And so what did Elijah do? Physically, emotionally, spiritually, he is drained. He's wiped out. He feels like a lot of pastors do on Monday morning. He needs grace. And he runs for his life, doesn't he? And we see him on Mount Horeb. We see him on this mountain in this cave, and he hears all these things that are going on outside, and he steps outside and he looks and he hears and sees this strong wind. It is so strong it's breaking the rocks, it says. It's amazing that he wasn't blown away. But the voice of God wasn't there, was it? In all that noise and sound and sight and everything. And then he saw an earthquake. He feels the earth moving under him, say. But God was not in the quake. And then he saw this fire, and God was not in the fire. No, God came to him in the sound of a low whisper, as one Bible translation puts it, a still, small voice. And you know what? That's the Spirit of the living God. And you know what he delights in speaking to us? He delights in speaking the Word of God to us. It's his word, and he is the teacher of it, and he has an ability. You know how you are praying for someone and you want them to get the picture, and but you don't know what to say to them, and you feel powerless because you really are, because we can't change anybody else. But as we pray, God, the sovereign Spirit, can do things in the human heart that no one else . We need to learn to hear the voice of the Spirit of God. He normally doesn't scream at you. And if he's screaming at you, something is really wrong. He's capable of using all kinds of difficult circumstances to get our attention. But most of the time, it's in those times of quiet. And that is so difficult nowadays. Maybe it's not that difficult for you. My house is pretty noisy all the time, but we've got a lot going on there. It's not easy to find quiet, but you've got to fight for that. You've got to look for that, whether it's getting up earlier or going to bed later or locking yourself in the bathroom or whatever it is. We need to do that. And we need to cultivate the garden of our hearts, the quietness within our hearts, you see. That's where the Spirit of God dwells. That's where he works. That's where he changes you and me. That's where he teaches us about the vileness of sin and the holiness of God. And he begins to do that change in our inner thoughts and in our affections, you see. In Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And you know, the garden of our heart, at the very center of it is a spring, you see. And if we are dealing with the weeds, the sins in the garden, if we are getting rid of those, and if we are planting the Word of God, then good fruit, and that will be the direction of your life. And if you don't do anything about it, the world is impacting you 24/7. Something will be happening in your life, and it will take place, first of all, in your heart. First of all, in your heart. Paul tells us, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. To walk with the Spirit is not just to lay back and go, well, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for this holy feeling to come upon me, so then I'll do what is right. Well, I just didn't feel like it. It just isn't happening yet. God let me down again, you see. Well, that isn't biblical Christianity. The Lord says you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You do it with all the strength you have. Of course, we realize at the end of the day and we look back, it all came from Him. It always does. In Him we live and move and have our very existence in Him. Non-believers as well. Especially the Christian. And if we do that, you see, if we look to Him and God by His grace within our hearts, we cultivate that heart relationship with Him, and we're able to look with a clear conscience at our own hearts and say, Lord, I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm walking with You. That's such a great place to be. That's why we call it the quiet time, because we're quiet before the Lord. And oftentimes, if there's sin in our lives, we don't want quiet because our conscience talks to us as well, and we don't like what it says to us, we feel uneasy about it. He says, if you walk with the Spirit, by the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires, the constant desires of the flesh. John Owen writes on this subject. He is a master on the subject of temptation, of sin, temptation, and the mortification of it. He says, sanctification is an immediate work of the Spirit of God on the souls of believers, purifying and cleansing of their natures from the pollution and uncleanness of sin, renewing in them the image of God, and thereby enabling them from a spiritual and habitual principle of grace to yield obedience unto God. It's a walk with the Lord. It's a walk with the Spirit. And so, end of the story, right? And they live happily ever after. Well, no. Paul gives us the next verse, doesn't he? And it's not an easy one. Verse 17, he brings us maybe to a greater reality. I've called it tumultuatings and warfare. I like that word, tumultuatings. I bet you use it often. It's actually not in the modern day Webster's dictionary. I looked it up. It's not in there. Why? It's a great word. And I put it next to this other word, warfare. So what's tumultuatings? Well, here it goes, verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There is a conflict there. And I think Spirit is capital S. Some believe it's small s. The renewed spirit of man by regeneration, some believe that. I think it's the Holy Spirit. But whatever, there's a conflict there. There's tumultuatings going on. Gibbon, the Puritan, again said, every renewed soul is a stage in which the spirit and the flesh combat in hand-to-hand warfare. It's intimate, it's close, it happens in my mind, it happens in my heart, it happens in my feelings, in my affections, it happens in my life, it comes through me, sometimes it comes out of my mouth in words, this battle. Light against darkness, life versus death, heaven against hell, good versus evil. And we need to see it that way. It's no small issue. It's everything, brothers and sisters. God takes your side, O Christian. The Spirit of the Lord is with you. If you do not sin and grieve Him away, follow His leading, be prompt and ready to follow His promptings. And that isn't walking by my feelings. I'm not saying that. It's walking by His promptings in the Word of God. The more you're in the Word, the more you're able to walk according to the Word. Boy, have I repeated myself or what? But it's true. It's true. And here's why there's such a warfare going on. We are, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation in Christ. A sovereign, creative, spiritual act of God the Holy Spirit upon that dead sinner who's dead in sins and dead in his transgressions has been raised with Christ from spiritual death, you see, and he's a new creation. That's Paul's word. Turn to another very interesting text. Turn to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. This needs some explanation. I'm going to give you just about just one sentence of it. We don't have time, but it's something for you to ponder. John's got some interesting statements. 1 John 3:9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. That is so radical. Now, John's not saying he's perfect instantaneously, but he's saying because of this new nature, the very seed of God is how he describes it, is in you, you can't just go back to the old way because it's not there anymore. Now, if you're like me, you can look back to your BC days. And why in the world would I ever want to go back there? You see, I'm a new person. I can't relate to that. I can't go back to it. Because of the seed of God within. I'm born of God. And things are so different. Now, you can go back to those old habits, can't you? That old language can come out of your mouth, can't it? And so on and so forth. But you see, we are a new creation. We have God's seed within us. And now the Holy Spirit indwells the Christian. But Paul says in verse 17 of Galatians 5, the flesh which is sin remaining in our minds, our affections, and our wills. There are remnants of sin within my whole body, my whole being. But it no longer has that ultimate sway, that ultimate authority like it does in the non-believer. The non-believer lives and dwells in that realm of sin. Sin is his king, his lord, and that's all that he knows. But you and I are in this new realm, the realm of the Spirit, and Christ is our Lord and Master. Even though the old realm keeps drawing us back, we say, no, I can't go there. I can't live like that anymore. And so there is this constant battle, this warfare within. It's not been completely removed, but its authority and dominion have been broken through the death and resurrection of Christ. Thus we have our word, tumultuatings. It means disorder, confusion, a stirring up of thoughts, emotions, desires, you see. It's just going on like this, within our lives. It's the desire of the flesh. It's sin trying to break forth and use your mind, your affections, your mouth, your body to accomplish its ends. Paul talks about it. He doesn't use the word, but it's in the back of his mind. I just know it. Romans 7. Now, I realize there are good men who say Romans 7 is either describing the person who is on the way to salvation under conviction of the law, or it's the non-believer. I'm, after all these years of looked at it again this week, I'm just not convinced of that. I think this is a true believer. Paul talks about the process here of being convicted by the sin and being convicted of his sin by the law of God and so on. And this awful tension within him. Now, Paul doesn't leave us in Romans 7. Paul doesn't say, this is all I experience. That's not his point. But there are times that that's exactly what he experienced and what we experience. Look at just a few verses. Romans 7:18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. You ever feel that way? Is that ever your experience? Why did I go back to that? Why did I just say that? You know, how many times do I have to put both feet in my mouth before I realize, you know, it's just, oh, Lord, deliver me. I hope I'm not the only one standing here in front of all of you admitting my sins. I think some of you agree with that. Look at 22. For I delight in the law of God. I delight in God's law in my inner being. I love it. That's the Christian. It's not the non-believer. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. It's called the law of sin and death in Romans 8:2. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And there are moments in our Christian experience that, boy, we just say, Lord, help me. And we know the answer. It's found in the very next verse. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go into Romans 8, it's by the leading and by walking with the Spirit of God. Because we can and we will be victorious over sin. Say. Now, this enemy uses all kinds of tactics with us. From without, we are attacked from within. It wells up within us. The world, the flesh, the devil. Again, I want to quote just a little bit of Owen here because he is so incisive in what he says. He says, if a castle or fort is very strong and well fortified, yet there is a traitor on the inside. Good picture, huh? Who is ready to betray at the first opportunity that fort is not secure from the enemy. That's true. And that's our problem. You see, we got a traitor within our own hearts. We have a traitor in our very heart who is ready to unite against us. And now he talks about this in another place, in one of his other writings. He says, temptation can darken the mind by a sad entangling of the affections. I want that. But I know I shouldn't be going in that direction. And maybe I just want to think evil thoughts of that person. And I know I shouldn't be going in that direction. But it's amazing how that thought can well up within us and we, our thinking is unclear, you see. And now our feelings are coming along and getting into it. And I'm beginning to feel, you see, this hatred, this animosity toward this individual. I know I shouldn't go there, but I'm having the hardest time not going there. By a sad entangling of the affections. When the affections are engaged, they have a strong influence in blinding the mind and darkening the understanding. So we don't see clearly at that moment. You see, Christ is in the background and he kind of just, we lose sight of him for that moment, you say. Affections set at liberty by temptation will run on in madness. Previous thoughts of the hatred of sin, the terrors of the Lord, and the sense of the love and presence of Christ crucified, all depart and leave the heart a prey to its enemy. In another place, he gives an example. Little did Peter ever think he could so easily deny his master. When the hour of temptation came, all resolutions were forgotten and all love to Christ was buried. The present temptation united with Peter's carnal fear and it carried him away before it. And he went out and wept bitterly because he gave in to it. A final point, led by the Spirit, we see it back in our passage, Galatians 5 and verse 18. He says, but if you are led, notice the contrast, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. To walk by the Spirit is to yield to Him. To be led by the Spirit is to be sovereignly moved by Him. I wrestled with that. Some say those two are synonymous. There's no difference. I think there is a slight difference. We're involved in this, and we need to yield, you say. But He's involved in this too, and He takes hold of us, and He empowers us, and He moves us. He leads us. J.I. Packer says, leads is rightly taken to mean guides, but the guidance in view here is not a revealing to the mind of divine directives hitherto unknown. In other words, I'm learning God's will for my life. He's leading me in this direction. That's not what this means. He says it is rather an impelling of our wills to pursue and practice and hold fast that sanctity whose terms we know already. He moves us to holiness. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. He works in us. If He does not, we are lost. Apart from the Spirit, we do not love holiness. We will not seek after it. We will not say no to those temptations of heart and mind. But the Spirit of God comes along and He teaches us and He convicts us and He corrects us. He helps us to change course and to turn away from that sin. Because He again brings us back to the cross and we are humbled there and we are grieved and we are broken and we again know the love of the Savior, you see. Our hearts are melted again and they are soft toward Him. And then He trains us. Spirit of God comes back again and again, yes, and again. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 that I discipline my body and I keep it under control. I buffet my body. I discipline it. It's painful. But I say no. I say no. I am going to read the Word today. You know that? I have to do that. You have to do that. There's nobody in this room that every single day you get up and you're just delighting in the Word of God and that's all you want to read. I wish that were the case. But we need to discipline ourselves under that. We need to say, no, this is the most important activity of the day, is to be with the Lord, is to speak to the Lord, is to hear Him speak to me. There's nothing more important than that. And I will squeeze that in. I will do whatever I need to do. This is the highlight of my day in my life, you see, to be in His presence. And I know we're all exceedingly busy. But we can do it, beloved. We can do it by His grace. But we must discipline ourselves. We must buffet our bodies. We must say, no, I don't have the taste for it right now. Guess what? You can acquire the taste. You can grow in that. You say, I have tried so many times and I've fallen and I'm just discouraged and, I just can't do it. Yes, by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. You can. I purchased not many. There's only three. You'll have to wrestle with them. There's a book on the back table called The Valley of Vision. It's a series of Puritan prayers. And recently I've been reading that every day. In fact, I'll take a prayer and read it 3-4 days in a row because they're so heavy. You know, you got to kind of chew on over time what the Puritans write. And but those prayers help warm my heart toward the Lord to pray, say, and to get into the Word of God. And so I'll read one of those maybe 2-3 times and pray over that unto the Lord. And then it will warm my heart to read the Word. You see, there are things to read and to do that will help you be warmed toward the Lord God. Get your eyes upon Him. Apostle Paul said, I labored even more than them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. I worked hard, said Paul, And yet I acknowledge that every step that I took, it was by the grace of God within me, working mightily within me. And we attribute everything we do in the Christian life to the Spirit of the living God. I need to conclude here. Notice the very end of that verse, he says, you are not under the law if you're being led by the Spirit. And there's different interpretations of that. We certainly are not under the law as a works covenant. There's any one message he brings out in Galatians, he brings that out. We're not under the law to try to work our way before God, unto God, even unto salvation. Another way of looking is we're not condemned by the law. We don't live under the dark shadow of the condemning law upon us because we're righteous in Christ. But I want to insert something else. Think about this view of what Paul is just saying here. We're not under the law of sin and death. If you're yielding to the Spirit, if He is leading you along, you're not under the law of sin and death. You say no to sin, and you say no to the new law within your being, the law of the Spirit of life. Those two statements come out of Romans 8:2. The result of being justified is we're not under that law of sin and death. The power of sin has been broken in my life, and the new law within my members is the law of the Spirit of life. Think about it. In this immediate context, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about sanctification here. At least, that's how I see it. And what is the result? In conclusion, the Spirit of God is within you, Paul says, you are a child of God. Freedom to say no. I remember when I became a brand new Christian and I had been going to all the parties and doing all the worldly stuff. And all of a sudden, I had the grace in my own heart to say no to that. Wow, that was amazing. Not to everything immediately, but I began to recognize, you see, my conscience was, as I read the Bible, was growing. It was growing sharper to what pleased the Lord and what didn't please Him. And it's the ability to say no to sin. That's freedom. Secondly, a love for and an interest in the Word of God. The Bible began to open up to me. Thirdly, a boldness to access the throne of grace. I could now talk to my Heavenly Father. I was praying for the first time in my life, and it wasn't something that someone told me I had to do. It was real. If the Spirit of God dwells within you, then He gives you a delight in the fellowship of the saints. You see, we're not just people who meet in the building. We are actually brothers and sisters in Christ. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we will spend eternity together. We are a family. We're a covenant family. We've got a lot of brothers and sisters. That's great. And they're not all in this room. They're all over the place. Praise God. It's great to meet one out there when you're out in the world and you meet somebody and they have that smile and they love the Lord and you have that bond for maybe a couple of minutes and then you go on. Maybe you'll never see him again, but it's an amazing experience. A growing fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to look at that in detail here in the latter part of chapter 5. A growing assurance that you are a child of God. The Spirit of God witnesses within us and to us that we are children of the living God. He is the one who gives us that assurance. A Spirit-filled witness to the world. The fear of man is huge. Let's just be honest. And it's the Spirit of God who compels us to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, if the Spirit dwells in you, then you will have a growing love for the Lord Jesus Christ. When you hear that name, Jesus, there's no sweeter name, there's no greater name. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And I will see Him. He's going to come in glory. And I'll see Him face to face and we'll never be separated. Never. Brothers and sisters, the Spirit uses the means of grace to grow us up in the faith. The preaching of the Word of God. The grace of prayer. the ministry of the sacraments. So how did you prepare yourselves today to come to the table? And maybe you're thinking, well, I guess I really didn't. I had all kinds of things going on last night and everything was, you know, I was just real busy. I didn't really even think about it. In fact, I didn't even know we were going to do this today. I forgot. You see, when we ahead of time begin to seek the Lord and say, Lord, prepare my heart, our hearts will be prepared. You want the blessing, right? You want the grace. We desperately need that, and to be quiet before the Lord and to think on what He has done and His great humiliation. Even that death on the cross, the heinous death of the cross. You know, that changes your heart, your life. That softens your heart toward Him when you meditate on these things. And it's the Spirit of God who does it. Let's pray. Let's begin right now to prepare our hearts to feed on the Lord spiritually. Father, the Christian life is impossible. It's just impossible. When I get a glimpse of your holy word and yet the light of it shines upon my soul and my life, I just can't believe how far away I am from being anything like Christ. It can be depressing. And yet, Lord, we're not here because we've arrived at a place of holiness that others haven't. We're here only by grace. We're here only because of your love, and you reached out and you drew us to yourself. We weren't looking for you. You are the one who sought us. You are the one who has blessed us with the gift of the Spirit of grace. And so, Lord, we simply say, take us. Take us, Lord. And do your holy will within. Can we also acknowledge the fact that you've called us to discipline ourselves and to work hard and to labor at these things? So how does all that work out? We really don't know. But again, this very moment, we pray, bless the remainder of this service and draw us to yourself, to our blessed Savior. In His name we pray. Amen.